So this morning our study is John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Another I am statement with Old Testament connections that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. This is God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a rich passage of Scripture. And it is now our desire that you would give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to the church, and that you would make the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Inside families, there are nicknames. Every family has nicknames for the people in the family. In my family, everybody's got one or two or seven. Everybody's got one, and some of them are silly and some of them are embarrassing, but they're always kind of a term of endearment. It's always a way to connect one another. Well, God seems to do the same thing. He had a nickname for Israel. He called him his vine. And the nickname was so fitting because he had uprooted them from this place that was so desolate and dry in Egypt. And he took them to open places and planted them in the land of Canaan. And it was his desire that from that place that they would grow and be fruitful and beautiful. But sadly, the nickname began to take on connotations that were not flattering. God planted this vine in these beautiful places, and she never bore fruit. In the Old Testament, the vine is such a common symbol for Israel. Not only is it found in Isaiah chapter 5 that we read earlier, but it's found in Psalm 80. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 15 and 17 and 19. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter 12. It's found in Hosea 10. It's found in a lot of other places as well. Israel was a vine planted by God. But with every mention in the Old Testament, the vine fails to produce good fruit. The Old Testament image of the vine is always added with a warning of judgment. He says, if you don't begin to produce fruit, there must be judgment that comes. The disciples understood this. They fully got the history of the vine, and it's not a flattering comparison. Israel was never faithful. She never produced the kind of fruit that God desired. And into that background, Jesus interjects himself. And he says, that nickname is mine. That nickname belongs to me, and I will wear it faithfully. I am the true vine. Which means that Jesus is, in a sense, the true Israel. He is the faithful son that Israel never was. Do you remember that Jesus was taken from Bethlehem down to Egypt by Mary and Joseph? Why was that? Was it to escape Herod? Sure. But more than that, it was so that there would be a faithful son who was called out of Egypt and made to be planted in a new place. Do you remember when Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan? Why was that? It was so Jesus could overcome in the wilderness those things that Israel failed to be in the wilderness, where they were led astray. Jesus came and faced Satan squarely and won. He's a faithful son. And so again, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he means God planted me and I grew and I bear fruits for obedience that Israel never did. Now, as a pastor, people will sometimes ask me, when they're trying to understand the concept of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the nation of Israel and the church, they'll say, "Is the church the new Israel?" And invariably, that question is far more complicated than it seems. But one thing is for absolutely certain. Jesus himself is the new Israel. So whether Jew or Gentile, if you want to be joined to a faithful one, you must be joined to the faithful Son. United to Jesus, friends, you're accepted in Christ. And you bear the fruits of a son. Our text this morning teaches us that connected to Christ, you will bear fruit. It's only in union with Christ that we gain the way of righteousness and the way of holiness and the way of blessing. We start this morning with the way of righteousness. Now, biblically speaking, there is a distinction between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness refers to right standing with God. By faith, God counts us as righteous when we rest in faith upon the Lord Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 4. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then he goes on to say, to the one who doesn't work for his salvation, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This is so important. Because in the watching world, there is a general consensus in humanity that we're all okay with God. That we're all basically neutral toward Him. How much better it would be then if I begin morally neutral to just add on a little church attendance and unite myself with the people of God, because that would also then add something to His smile upon me, wouldn't it? Absolutely not. You see, Hebrew children were born and raised into the covenant community, and they learned the Word of God, and they enjoyed the sacraments, and they grew up around religion, and that blessing could sadly be abused, so that children grew to believe that their connection to God was simply by connection to the people of God, that was enough. But the same danger is prevalent in the modern church. Today in the church, children are born and raised in the covenant community, and they learn the Word of God, and they are around the sacraments, and they grow up in religion, and that blessing can still be abused. What if children grow up in the church and they think, well, because I'm part of the church, then I'm with God? Today, adults can make the exact same mistake. In the Old Testament, the branch, the people of Israel were described as unfaithful. So how could being connected to an unfaithful branch save you? If the vine doesn't bear fruit, then how can the branches be expected to bear fruit? In order to have right standing with God, you must be joined or connected to the righteous one. Verse 1, look at it. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now that word true is so essential because Jesus replaces unfaithfulness with faithfulness. Now vine dresser is not a word that we use very often, but it simply means that God is the one who prunes and takes care of the vine and the vineyard so that it can be as fruitful as possible. So just as a vine is subordinate to the vine dresser, Jesus says, I am subordinate to the Heavenly Father. So if righteousness was a matter of right standing with God, Jesus is really the only one who has earned that kind of right standing with God. Verse 1 is really a declaration of faithfulness. Jesus says, I am the true vine in perfect relationship with the vine dresser. I'm the vine who always responds to the love of God rightly. I always respond to the fellowship with my Father perfectly, and the relationship with my Heavenly Father is flawless. Verse 1 is a declaration of faithfulness. It is through that perfect relationship that the way of righteousness is established. Friends, there's a perfect Son who spoke God's word to God's people. Look at verse 3. He looks at those 11 disciples. Judas is gone already, and they're walking back to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it seems that he continues to teach, and he says, "Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." By faith in the word of Christ, the 11 are counted as righteous. They are justified by faith in Jesus, not because of what they've done, but in spite of what they've done. In spite of what they are about to do when they run away from Him as He is taken to the cross. The way of righteousness for any sinner is acknowledging your own unworthiness and trusting and resting upon the righteous, perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. In Him, you are justified by faith. Our Lord provides a warning, though, that He connects to it. He says, you might want to call this the way away. It's the second part of verse 2. Look at it. Excuse me, the first part of verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And then skip down to verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. To understand this, you don't have to look any further than Judas. He heard the word of Christ. He had all the same blessings. He had all the same opportunities that every other disciple had to embrace Jesus by faith. And yet in the end, Judas is near, but he never trusts Christ by faith. Friends, the way of righteousness is a wide open gate for you today. It is yours. Right standing with God can be yours by faith if you will be cleansed by the word of Christ. Take Jesus by faith as your only hope of right standing with the Heavenly Father. You have no other hope. Like Judas, you can spend your time around God's people, around the word of Christ. You can be among people who embrace Jesus and receive grace. You may never take the way of righteousness by faith if you don't embrace Jesus' perfect obedience as your only way of right standing with God. You'll be gathered like dead wood, he says, and thrown into the fire of God's judgment. It's a terrifying thought, and yet so very avoidable. Jesus is the vine. Join your branch to His vine, and then you will be counted as a fruit-bearing son, not because of what you have done, but in spite of it. Connected to Christ, you will bear fruit. You see, it's only in union with Christ that we gain the way of righteousness. But then once you're united to Jesus by faith, it is His pleasure, His joy to lead you upward into the way of holiness. Biblically speaking, I said there's a difference between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness refers to my right standing with God. By faith in Christ, God counts you as clean. Holiness? Holiness is the progress of growth into Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 uses this phrase. He says, "You are now slaves of righteousness." And he uses that to explain the compelling trend of the life of the believer toward spiritual growth, toward godliness, toward the character that is Jesus. Now here Jesus explains the way of holiness, and he says it happens through the gentle pruning of God. Look at the second part of verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. By virtue of your right standing with God in Christ, there are some immediate marks that take place in your soul. You gain a new spiritual hunger. You gain eyes to see your sin. You gain a new hatred for your old way of life. And you say, I don't want to be that anymore. I don't want to walk that way again. And you're longing to put your sin in your past. All that's fruit. But God knows where he can grow more fruit. And so he gently prunes those that he loves. Do you know what it feels like to be pruned by the Lord? To be trimmed and cut and shaped? And how it feels to be refashioned? If you've walked with Jesus very long, you know exactly what it feels like. And you also know that the moment of pruning hurts. But I want you to see from this text that it is precisely because God has made you to bear fruit that He is willing in love to come back to you and prune you again and again. That is a God of grace who's willing to prune you more that you might see more fruit. And so the way of holiness is through a loving pruning shears of a father. But how does your heart interpret pruning? How do you feel about it when it happens? Do you feel frustrated? Angry? Weary? Hurt? Do you want to look to heaven and cry out, "Why, God, why are you cutting me and hurting me this way?" I recall the pruning of God very specifically in my life in the first 2 months when I was in seminary. And at that moment, I wanted to look to heaven and say, "God, why do you hate me so much? Why would you dare crush me like this?" And it was love that moved God to prune my heart. And that time, He did it through an illness. And at other times, He pruned me through grief. Sometimes He's pruned me through loss and through loneliness. Other times He's pruned me through disappointment. Now, I didn't ask the Lord to prune me. But today I'm eternally thankful that He made me to bear fruit. It was His love that compelled Him to be willing to prune my heart. God wants me to bear more fruit for His glory. He wants the exact same thing for you. And in hindsight, you will be able to say on the other side, "I wouldn't trade anything for that pruning." Because the pruning, though it was painful in the moment, yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Oh, how good to see that the Heavenly Father loves me enough to keep working in me. Is the Lord pruning you right now? How do you deal with it? I want to show you how Jesus deals with it. Look at verse 4. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, everyone comes through the pruning of God in one of two ways. The pruning will either produce more fruit or it will prove that you are a dead limb in the first place. The only way to grow during the pruning of God is to remain close to Jesus Christ, to the life-giving vine, the one who will continue to nourish your soul. Don Carson says, "Continuous dependence on the vine, constant reliance upon Him. This is the essential ingredient of spiritual holiness." Where is your heart when the Lord is pruning you? Does it run or does it lean in? When you're pruned, it's tempting to run, isn't it? To feel bitter or hurt as God shapes you by His hands. It's tempting to look at the people that God used to shape you and hold grudges towards them and be angry towards them and blame them instead of looking beyond them and saying there's a God behind those pruning hands. Your response to the pruning is a part of what God uses to encourage you in your faith. It's one way that you can tell whether you belong to Jesus or not. And when you come back to the Lord, you say, "Oh, good. What a rich encouragement that the Lord loved me enough to pull my heart back." I had a friendly acquaintance from college that I haven't seen in years. by every external mark, when we were in college, this guy was a believer. He was in Christian groups. He was around Christian people. He went to a Christian church. And somewhere in his mid-30s, he went through an incredibly painful trial. And it was a trial that hurt him deeply. I knew he'd be okay if he would stay in his church, if he'd stay in and around the people of God, if he'd cry out to the Lord and ask for help. But that's not what he did. He was bitter from God, and he ran from the church. And he ran from God's people, and he sought solace in the sins of his flesh, and he wasted more than 5 years trying to indulge himself, hoping that the flesh would eventually satisfy him. And it never did. And his heart is still empty. And today it is sad to tell you that he has no fruit of grace in his life at all. Consider the outcome of his life as we look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Did you notice that the very best way that Jesus can find to illustrate his love for his people is to compare it with the way God loves him? How much does God love perfect, obedient, never sinning Jesus? How much does God love Jesus? Infinitely. How much does Jesus love his people? Infinitely. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now he says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let's be very clear. That's the reason I separated verse 9 from verse 10. Commandment keeping does not earn God's love. What it does is prove that God's love has actually soaked into your soul. You notice that Jesus speaks about love like it's a completed action. As God has loved Jesus, so I have loved you. So how does Jesus respond to the love of the Heavenly Father? Verse 10 is really his response to that love. Jesus abides, remains, lives in the love of the Father. And by enjoying the reality of that love, it motivates his heart. Jesus demonstrates the life of abiding in God's love through obedience. He doesn't get the love of God through obedience. He obeys because he enjoys the Father's love. And obedience is the way of returning back to the Father the love that the Father has given to him. You see, once you come into the way of righteousness and you are certain of God's love, that actually becomes the wellspring that is the way of obedience. The way of righteousness leads to the way of holiness. You can't obey God more and get more of His love. And you cannot disobey God and lose His love. But you can abide in Jesus, in the love of Christ, and you can learn the way of holiness. Think for a moment about the current circumstances in your life. Are you in a season of relative peace? Are you in a season of pruning? Well, if you love Christ because Christ has loved you, you will want to bear fruit, whether you are in a season of peace or in a season of pruning. And the only way to continually grow in the Lord is to see yourself connected to the vine, to love the vine and welcome the life of Christ flowing through you. Connected to Christ, you will bear fruit. It's only in union with Christ that we gain the way of righteousness. And that way of righteousness leads us as we long for the way of holiness. I want to close with the way of blessing. There are really three glorious results for those who will walk with the Lord. Prayer, fruit, and joy. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that's a profound promise, isn't it? And yet you see from the text that there are two conditions that are attached to the promise. Abide in Jesus and let His words abide in you. Friends, if you are resting in the love of God, if you're walking in a relationship with Him through the study of His Word, your heart will be transformed. And you'll ask for those things that God is delighted to give you. The point of the whole passage, everything that is here is about fruit bearing for discipleship. I was struck as I studied this passage, though, how rarely I ask the Lord to grow in me the fruits of the Spirit. Can you believe that? You mean the pastor doesn't ask the Lord to grow him in the fruits of the Spirit? No, I forget. What about you? Do you ever pray, Lord, would you grow me in patience? Father, please grow in me kindness. Father, would you add some more fruit because I am not very faithful? Would you add more fruit to my self-control? I know I'm lacking there. Could it be that we bear so little fruit as Christians because we do not seek the nourishment from Jesus? Or could it be that maybe we don't even know His Word very well? Or that we have no growth because we ask for no growth? Maybe you're a little bit afraid to ask for growth because you fear what the pruning shears of the Father might feel like. Can't He be trusted? Doesn't He show Himself in love to be the kind of God that will do good for His people? Won't His pruning be for good? Ask and it will be done for you. Three glorious results for those who walk with the Lord. Prayer is first. Fruit is next. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now this is not just fruit, friends. This is fruit that proves that you belong to Jesus. Jesus says, my Father receives glory when you bear fruit. And in that fruit bearing, you gain an assurance of your salvation. Now this is true in the life of every individual Christian. But I want you to begin to think about what it would look like in the people of Christ Presbyterian Church. What if you and I began to pray together that the Lord would be glorified as He produces fruit in us? Would you pray that you would be filled and be fruit-bearing branches for the kingdom of God, people marked by love, people marked by joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? I can only imagine what that kingdom vision would look like as the people of Auburn and Opelika would want to come and glean some of the fruit off of the branches. They'd want to partake of what the Lord had grown in you, and they'd want to learn what it means to abide in Jesus. We'd be like fresh grapes in the summertime. You cannot resist the fresh grapes in the summertime because they are refreshing. So would the fruit in this church be to the watching world. Three glorious results for those who walk with the Lord. Prayer, fruit, and finally, joy. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Remember where Jesus is going? Jesus is marching to His betrayal. He's walking toward suffering, and He says this so that His people would have the kind of joy that He has even as He is going to the cross. Jesus' relationship with His Father is the kind of relationship that gives Him joy. Even when He knows that the pains that He's about to endure are for His good, but they will hurt. And He says, I want my people to have my joy. Dwelling in them in a full measure the way I have, even though I'm going to a place of anguish. What is joy? For Jesus, it is spiritual. It's not physical. It's peace with God forever. It's an inner delight. It's a rest upon the love of God so that circumstances don't shake His joy. Jesus wants for His disciples to have this because at the moment of this writing, they feel extreme anguish. They feel an extreme fear. And He wants joy in us also because, as John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, says Jesus, for I have overcome the world. Jesus is all the righteousness that you will ever need to stand before God in right standing. And His righteousness, when it is taken in faith, is all the transforming power that you will ever need to grow in holiness towards Him. And a life abiding in Jesus, a life of resting upon Him, a life of leaning into the pruning. This is a life of blessing. It's a life of prayer, a life of fruit, a life of joy. Friends, connected to Christ, you will bear fruit. Let's pray.